Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray begins a new series titled Born for Battle. God's Word teaches us that we are in a war that rages all around. It is invisible, it is spiritual, and it is real. You will learn that you don't have to be defeated, not even intimidated, by your enemy. God has designed and destined you to push back the powers of darkness and destroy Satan's work in your life and in your world. This week, Pastor Ray begins the new series with a message titled, The Great Sabotage Campaign. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Speaking of spiritual warfare, as I was walking up here, I had my water and I was taking a drink, and I turned around and I bumped into one of the middle schoolers, and water just splashed and spilled everywhere. So if I look wet, that's what that's all about. And if I short out, and I fall over, and Caleb, jump up here and just take over and do what you need to do. But I want you to focus with me, if you will, on the statement on the screen. It's by the English intellectual and Christian apologist, and in my opinion, the great C.S. Lewis. I love what he says here. He says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Now, just absorb that for a second. There is no neutral ground in this universe, which includes this room and the atmosphere that exists. No neutral ground. Every square inch, every split second is contended for by God and by Satan. Now, there is not a statement, in my opinion, that is truer or of greater consequence for our Christian lives than that. And sooner or later, as disciples, we must awaken to the fact that our Christianity isn't being lived out on a playground, but on a battleground. And I think a lot of believers miss the memo on that. We think we're on a playground. We think we're on the love boat. We think we're on a vacation. And there are wonderful things that God enables us to enjoy, His grace and mercy and all the favor and blessings that He gives us. But the essence of our existence is spiritual warfare. The essence of spiritual warfare is this constant conflict and constant contention for everything that is. We are in a war. The Apostle Paul spoke of this as clearly and as compellingly as any of the writers in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. And so you've turned there. Linda invited you, and she read the text that we're going to be in today. And I want you to keep it open if you would. And over the summer, we are going to use Paul's teaching here. We're going to come back to it Sunday after Sunday to get to gain insight, clearer insight, deeper insight into the nature of spiritual warfare. Not only that, we want, as Linda said, we want to get equipped for the battle that we are in. And I hope that through this study and through what God does in our lives as revelation knowledge comes by the Holy Spirit, that we will gain confidence that we were actually born, or I guess better, born again for the battle. We were made for this. We were created for the conflict and to be victorious in it. We were born for battle. So let's begin our basic training this morning by rereading just the first three verses of our text. And this is all we're going to focus on this morning. The first three verses of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, what we find here in these three verses are two basic aspects or two basic dimensions of spiritual warfare that we need to understand. If we're going to get this right, if we're going to gain greater understanding, if we're going to get better equipped, if we're going to be confident in what God has called us into and what He's created us for, we need to get our arms, if you will, around these two things. Number one, there is a recruiting, there's a recruitment aspect, a recruitment call to the war that we will be fighting, an enlistment into the Lord's army. We have been conscripted, I guess would be a better way to say it. We've been conscripted or drafted into the army. Now, some of you here today are old enough to remember the draft that our country observed back in the 60s and 70s, and young men at that time would often be drafted into the armed forces. They didn't have a choice. When the government sent your notice, if your number was up, you were in the army now. That ended back in the 70s, but there was a time where we were conscripted into the army. And this is a conscription into the Lord's army. But number two, there is a revealing of the enemy that we will be fighting, the commander of the forces that we'll be facing. And so let's talk about these two elements this morning. Let's as best we can, with the Lord's help, gain an understanding of these two things. So first of all, let's talk about the enemy. We've got an enemy. Let's start there, and then we'll just get him out of the way because he's not too pleasant to talk about. But let's talk about the enemy that we will be facing, that we are facing. And his name is Satan. Verse 12 says that Satan commands two platoons. Number one, human institutions. Paul says rulers and authorities. Rulers, kings, and princes, and prime ministers, and presidents, and governors, rulers, and authorities. People that are in charge. CEOs, leaders of culture, leaders of institutions, rulers, and authorities. And then, two, there are invisible beings. So there are human beings and human institutions as well as invisible beings that Satan commands. He says dark powers and evil forces. And when we think of spiritual warfare, we often think of this. We think of the demonic. We think of demons. We think of people that are demon-possessed or possessed by the devil, possessed by great evil forces, wickedness that we can't pinpoint, that we can't see. So human institutions and invisible beings. And using these assets, Satan has been waging war against God since the creation of the universe. And he hates God. But since he can't defeat God, since he can't destroy God, he goes after what God loves most. You. And you. And you. And me. He can't get to God, so he goes after us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy you. That's what motivates him. He wants to steal God's blessing in your life. He wants to steal your identity. He wants to steal everything that God has implanted in you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy and make you and your life miserable. Now, I want you to know that he doesn't go about that randomly or without much thought. Satan doesn't wake up in the morning and go, you know, I wonder how I can make their lives miserable today. I wonder what I should do. It's what I'm supposed to do, but I wonder what that should look like today. He doesn't do it that way. In fact, he is very strategic in what he does. Notice Paul's words in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the what? The devil's schemes. Say that word with me, schemes. Schemes. The devil's schemes. Now, the New Testament, for those of you who haven't heard this before, was written in the Greek language. There was an ancient Greek language called Koine Greek, which is what the everyday language of the people that the New Testament letters were written in. And in the Greek, the word schemes comes from the word methodia, the Greek word methodia. Do you recognize that word? Is it similar to anything that we use today? Methodia? Methods. Literally, methods. And quite literally, there is a method to Satan's madness. There's a method to his madness, and he is mad. He's mad, and he's mad. A method to his madness. Satan has a specific strategy to cause your defeat, your destruction. He's got you on his radar. And some of you are going, oh, I don't want to know that. I don't want to think about that. That makes me uncomfortable. Well, whether you know it or not, he's got you on his radar. He's coming after you. He has studied you. He knows all about you. He knows where you are vulnerable. And that's where he attacks. Where are you vulnerable? That is exactly where he will attack you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. The Greek word there means the same thing as what we read in Ephesians 6:11. It refers to his methods, his wiles, his schemes, his methodology, his plan, his strategic plan. Now, the Bible is also pretty clear about his sly ways, what those sly ways are. And they can be summed up in five words. And I want you to write these five words down. Doubt, disgrace, disunity, deceit, and dread. Now, the Bible didn't use all five words that start with the same letter. Pastors do that because we were trained in seminaries, a highly skilled thing that we have here. And if not that, we make them rhyme. Five things. So doubt. I could put it in an acrostic, but that would blow you away. So I'm not going to do that today. There's doubt. There's disgrace, or what we might call guilt or shame. There's disunity, disagreements, fighting, contentions within our relationships, within the body of Christ. There's deceit or falsehood or lying and dread or fear. Now, let's talk about these three things, or these five things. And to do that, I'm going to have you bookmark Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to turn all the way back to the beginning of the Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Because what I want you to see is how in the very beginning of time, human history, when Satan launched his first demonic assault, spiritual warfare against human beings, against the original couple, Adam and Eve, he used these same five strategies. Satan is not creative. He does the same thing over and over again. Now, that doesn't mean he's not smart, and it doesn't mean he's not powerful, but he just repeats the same thing over and over again, I guess because it works. So we're going to see how this played out in Adam and Eve's life. So we're going to start with the first one, which is doubt. It all starts there. It all starts with doubt. I think the beginning point of all spiritual warfare, just my opinion, but I think the beginning point of all spiritual warfare is doubt. Satan defeats God's people by sowing doubt in their mind, sowing doubt in their spirit. And here's how he does that. He does that by impugning God's character and impugning the credibility of God's word. He will go after, in your mind, he will go after God's character and he will go after God's word. Notice in verse 1 of Genesis 3 how Satan got Eve to question God's word. Did God really say? Hey, did God really say that? Did he mean that? Did Satan do that to you as well? Hey, did God really mean that? Isn't there an alternative explanation? Isn't that a little hard? Don't you think maybe that was just cultural? Don't you think maybe that was for ancient history? Don't you think? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He called into question God's word. And then in verse 5, he sows doubt over God's wisdom. Surely you won't die. That's not going to hurt you. Well, you might get an upset stomach, but you're not going to die. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. I mean, you'll be like God. You'll be even better than God. No, you'll be your own God. Take it into your own hands. You know, one of your greatest strengths as a believer is your trust in God. What is it? What is this? The strongest strength that you have? It's your trust in God Almighty. Satan's chief objective is to get you to distrust God. Your greatest strength is trust. His chief objective is to get you to distrust God. And here's how he does that. When you're going through difficulties, he will get you to question God's goodness and God's love. Have you ever been there? You're going through a rough spot in your life. There's a rough patch in the road that you're walking, and it's just relentless, and you're getting beat up, and you're getting hammered, and you're facing stuff. And you go, how could a good God allow me to go through this? How could a loving God allow this? If God really cares about me, if God loves me, if God is good, why am I still facing these things? We begin to question God's goodness. When you're facing needs in your life, Satan will get you to doubt God's sufficiency to meet your needs. He will get you to doubt God's sufficiency for all of your life. Wow, if God doesn't show up, I don't know what I'm going to do, so I better start doing something myself to take care of this need, to meet this need. He will get you to doubt God's sufficiency. When you're taking steps of faith and obedience, he will entice you to shrink back from what God has called you to do, from pursuing God's will. He'll whisper into your ear, hey, listen, you can't afford to tithe. What are you thinking? You can't survive on 10% less of your income. What do you think is going to happen if you try that? You can't tithe. You can't afford to tithe. You really don't have time to be involved in a ministry. Look at your schedule, for crying out loud. How can you wrap this into to your daily routine, to your week? You don't have time for this. You know you can't sustain that obedience. You've tried before, and you've blown it. You can't overcome that sin, that pattern, that addiction in your life. You've tried, you've asked for forgiveness, and then what did you do? You fell right away. You stumbled. You can't overcome that. Satan will get you to doubt that the steps of faith that God has called you to take will turn out for his glory and your good. Now think about where that may be happening in your life right now. Where is Satan whispering to you, hey, you can't trust God on this. God won't come through for you on this. This isn't going to work for you. Where is that happening in your life right now? Believe me, that is where the attack is. He is weakening you. He's pulling away at the fabric of your Christian faith. He's chiseling away on the foundation of your spirituality. Wherever you are doubting is where he is attacking. Well, not only doubt, but Satan also uses disgrace, guilt, shame. His strategy is to paralyze you by impugning your character before God. God doesn't buy it. But he also impugns your character in your own mind. And he'll get you to doubt your own worthiness. Look at verse 10 there in Genesis 3. Adam, prior to the fall, Adam walked in intimacy and in connection and closeness and in friendship with God. But notice Adam's response, how it changes from certainty before God and confidence before God to shame. He says, well, I was naked. So therefore I hid. I was exposed, so I hid. Do you realize what Satan's chief activity is? Do you wonder what Satan does with his time? You don't wonder what is on his daily to-do list, on his job description? It is to accuse you before God and to remind you of how unworthy of God's love and grace and mercy you really are. That's actually what the name devil, that's actually what it means. It means accuser. Devil equals accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we see that Satan is called the accuser of the believers. And it says that he accuses them before God 24/7. You wonder where Satan is and what he's doing? He's in the throne room, the presence of God right now, accusing you before God. 24/7, he's saying, they're not worthy. Look what they did. They blew it. God, what are you thinking? He accuses you and me before God, day and night. And some of you have allowed that to be piled onto your back. Some of you in this room today are living with a load of guilt. A lot of guilt accompanied you into this room when you walked in today. In your mind, you just can't get past your failure, what happened in your past, perhaps a marital infidelity, perhaps a sexual indiscretion, perhaps there was an abortion when you were a teenager, perhaps there are kids in your household that have grown up under your parenthood, or maybe they're out of the house now that you totally messed up because you weren't a very good parent. Maybe there's been some financial foolishness that has taken place, some bad investments, some misspending of resources that has left you high and dry, and you just can't get past the guilt of that failure. A lot of people in this room today, I suspect, a fair number, are living under a load of guilt. But I want you to listen to this. This may be the very best takeaway from this message today. This may be the reason that you walked into this room today to hear this. Listen to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Listen to this. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows it all. Oh, did you get that? Did you hear that? You might feel this way or that way. You might feel guilty. You might feel like a failure. You might feel unworthy. You might feel weak. You might feel worthless. God is greater than your feelings. and he knows it all. He knows all about you. He knows what you've done. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your failures. And he says, not guilty, my child. I've got great plans for them. And so since God doesn't guilt you, why are you letting Satan? Guilt is from Satan. Conviction is from God. Now, if there's sin in your life and you're being convicted of that, that's the Holy Spirit. And what do you do with that? You come before God in repentance. You confess your sins. You repent. Repent means to turn from your wickedness, to pursue righteousness, to do the things that God has called you to do. You're convicted and you move forward. You don't move forward carrying guilt. That's not God's will for you. Satan will use that guilt to say, what you did, that's still with you. God didn't forgive you. You can't walk in forgiveness. You can't walk in newness. That's you don't get another opportunity. That's the guilt that Satan puts on you. It's not from God. God cleanses you, he forgives you, and he remembers your sin no more. So don't carry guilt. Jesus took your guilt on the cross so that you wouldn't have to. Satan uses guilt. He uses disgrace. That's not from God. A lot of people are crippled. A lot of people are spiritually crippled because of disgrace. And then Satan uses disunity to defeat you. Notice in verses 12 and 13 how Adam and Eve get into disunity and then they start playing the blame game after they sin. It says, the man said, the woman you put here with me, the woman, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. What was I supposed to do? I mean, she fixed dinner. What was I supposed to do? The woman did it. And the woman said, the serpent did it. The snake deceived me and I ate. And then Satan said, yeah, that's what I do. And we often get so busy fighting with each other, blaming each other, getting into contention with each other, that we lose sight of who the real enemy is. We never can fight the real enemy because we're fighting each other, which Ephesians 6:12 says is not against flesh and blood. If you're in a conflict today with someone or some people, it's really not against flesh and blood. So if you are in a conflict right now, I want you to know two things. Number one, Satan's got you dead in the water. You're in the water, but you don't have your oars in it. You're not going anywhere. You're dead in the water. You're ineffective. You're incompetent. You're impotent in the work of the kingdom. If you're in conflict, now, there are ways that we are to deal with conflict. We're not to avoid conflict when it's there, but we're to resolve it. And the Bible has given us plenty of ways that we resolve conflict. Matthew chapter 18 is one of the great patterns that we have for having difficult conversations and dealing with the disunity that is threatening our intimacy with one another. But if Satan has you in a conflict right now that is not being resolved, then he's got you dead in the water. Number two, you need to back up and focus on the real enemy. It's not that person. It's not those people. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your kids. It's not your people at your work or the people you work for. It's not your classmates. It's not your pastor for sure. It's not your pastor. Now back up and see who is behind the conflict. Your enemy is not a flesh and blood enemy. And I suspect that when we get that, when we get that it's the enemy, and that when we give into conflict, that we're useless in terms of what God has called us to do, I suspect that when we get that, we will resolve or we will be prevented from getting into 95% of the conflicts that we normally would. Again, there are times where we have conflict. That's part of life. Being a fallen human being and being in a church full of fallen human beings, we will have conflict. But 95% of those would be resolved or prevented if we just understood that one thing. Satan uses disunity to defeat you and God's people. And then Satan also defeats you through deceit. Deceit, falsehood, lying. Now, again, Satan's patterns are predictable. Predictable. From the beginning, he has used deceit. He has lured people from the truth through falsehood. Notice the lie in verse 4. You won't really die. You won't really die. Go ahead, eat it. This is really better for you anyway. You know, in our day and age, even within the Christian community, there is a fair amount of twisting of the interpretation of Scripture to our liking. Man, that sounds a little harsh. That must not be what the context, that must be a cultural thing. That was only for back then. And so we kind of maneuver and twist and manipulate Scripture so that it comes off to our liking. If Satan can't get us into full-on heresy, and in my experience as a pastor, there's a few times I've seen heretical thinking and teaching, but very, very, very few times, it's rare. But if he can't get us into heretical thinking and teaching, then he will get us off by degrees. That's what you got to look out for. It's not the big old fatty lie. It's that little bitty itty twisting, maneuvering of truth. That's what will get us. He's the father of lies, and he's good at it. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. So watch for it. That's how he will come at you. And it will typically be by degrees and not by miles. Think about what he said to Eve. He said, you won't die. And technically he was correct. Because she didn't and Adam didn't fall over dead when they ate the apple. Or not, whatever that was. They didn't die right away. So it was just by degrees that Satan lied to them. But death by that event, by that disobedience, death entered the human existence. Not a part of God's original plan. We weren't created to die. But because they bought the itty-bitty lie, we are where we are today. So as God's people, collectively as a church, and that's why I'm here, that's why our pastoral staff is here, and as individuals, we need to stay ruthlessly committed to truth. To God's truth, to propositional truth, to the Word of God truth. Even when it's uncomfortable, and even when it's inconvenient, truth is the defense, the only defense against the deceit that Satan uses to defeat us, the truth. Finally, Satan uses dread or fear to defeat us. Notice in verse 10 what the very first human reaction to sin was. It was fear. The very first words after the fall, the very first words out of Adam's mouth were, I was afraid. I was afraid. See, God created us for a life of faith. The Bible says that faith is essential to pleasing God. You can't walk with God. You can't be in God's presence. You can't be used of God. You can't be blessed of God apart from faith. But faith and fear cannot coexist. Faith and fear cannot reside together in the same being. How many of you have ever seen a faithful, fearful person? They don't exist. Faith and fear cannot reside together. Do you realize what the number one psychological problem being treated in America today is? Anxiety disorder. More medications, more counseling, more, you know, happens because people are experiencing anxiety in their life. Dread hangs over them like a dark cloud. Satan traffics in fear. That's why. He traffics in fear. That is his stock in trade. And that's why the most frequent command in Scripture is fear not. The number one thing that God commands of his people, not suggests, not invites, but commands, is fear not. 365 of them. Like a daily vitamin, God gives us one fear not for every day of the year because he knows that Satan, the enemy, would come at us and tempt us to fear 365 days a year. So every morning when you get up, you need to take one of those daily vitamins of fear not because fear will defeat you. Fear will defeat you. Some of you here today are desperately afraid. You walked into this place with anxiety riddling you. The dread of losing your job. The dread of losing your home. Maybe a dread of losing your spouse or a relationship or your health or maybe even your life, fearing the loss of your life or taking that step of faith to obey, to give, to serve in a ministry, to share your faith with somebody. Fear and anxiety is holding you from stepping out and following after what God has called you to. Got a verse for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says to Timothy, he says, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. That's not from God. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He doesn't want our minds to be riddled with anxiety or fear. And when you entrust your life to a loving God, a loving, competent, caring God, when you dedicate, when you submit yourself to His good and perfect will, and by the way, His will is always good and perfect, when you resist the devil's effort to shroud you in dread, you will then begin to live confidently and courageously, even in the face of things that would make your knees want to have fellowship one with another. God has not given you a spirit of fear. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what that tells me? That tells me that in reality, it's the enemy who is afraid. That tells me that the enemy is the fraidy cat in this equation. You know, when I man up, woman up, as a spiritual being, and I entrust myself to God's care, when I submit myself to His will, when I resist the devil, he's the one that starts knocking his knees knocking together, and he flees. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. He will use fear to defeat you. But fear doesn't have to defeat you. So, that's the devil's methodology. Doubt, disgrace, disunity, deceit, and dread. But, enough of that loser. Let's get on to the good news. Because Satan's a loser. He's been defeated already. He knows it. He just doesn't act like it. Part of his deception is to confuse you about that. He is the loser. And you're not. That's the good news. Hebrews, I love this verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus came. Jesus became one of us so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Somebody say amen to that. Wow. In fact, John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To demolish the devil's work. And that leads me to the second thing that I want you to see from these three verses about spiritual warfare in the opening salvo in Ephesians chapter 6. The second thing, that you and I have been recruited under Christ's demolition team. We have been invited to join Christ's wrecking team. We have been recruited to join God's victorious army. Verse 10 says that we are to be strong in God's power. We're to put on the armor of God. Why? Why? Just so that we can be armored up and be strong? No, to take out the devil. Christ took him out in his work on the cross, and now he has given us that assignment to pull down the strongholds that the enemy erects, to take out the devil, to take him down. Listen to the way C.S. Lewis, I love him, obviously, I quote him a lot. I love the way he puts it. Listen to this. Enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in the skies, you might say, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign in sabotage. Does that sound good to you? Boy, it does to me. I like to tear things apart. When I was a kid, when I was a little boy, I think little boys are just this way. I like to destroy things. I like to create things, but I like to destroy them as well. I think we were made with that apart as a part of us. You know, the Creator endowed us with the desire to be creative, but when something is not a part of His design, then we have this desire to destroy it. Now, it gets warped, and little kids destroy things they shouldn't, but it's still there. I think it's just reveals this nature, the nature of the spiritual conflict that we're in. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of Christ's wrecking crew, His demolition team. You've been recruited. You're in the army now. You're born for this battle. Friends, your spiritual identity demands that you take up arms and get in on the fight. Your spiritual identity ensures your victory. And your spiritual leader, Jesus, has told this spiritual leader, me, to get you ready for this uptick of spiritual warfare that will happen in these last days. Now, I want you to listen to this. If you would, now turn over to Luke chapter 10, and we'll end with this as we come to the Lord's table. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, the Lord appointed 72. Now, the Lord had 12 disciples, But his followers were broader than that. There were more than that. And there were apparently 72 that Jesus selected. And it says, Jesus appointed 72 and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and every place that he was about to go. Verse 17. It says that the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And then in verses 18 and 19, Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nothing can stop you. You will be victorious. And like the 72, Jesus is calling you to invade every town where you live, where you go to school, where you work, your social circle. He has called you to invade every town in his authority. He has given you power to cast out demons. Yeah, you. He's given you power and authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to declare to those who are under Satan's dominion that there's a new sheriff in town, and they don't have to live in bondage anymore. He's given you the privilege of playing a part in the greatest sabotage campaign of all time, the reclamation of planet Earth to its rightful king, Jesus Christ. And I think it's time we start exercising that authority. I think it's time we start using that power as the people of God. Rather than being afraid of what people will think of us, and rather than being afraid of what the devil will do to us, that we will use that power and authority to enter into this battle and reclaim this territory and reclaim lives, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons, to raise the dead in the name of Jesus Christ. God has made you to win. So, wise up to Satan's schemes. Wise up to how he attacks. Wise up. And begin to walk in Christ's power. Simple as that. And never forget, your enemy has already been defeated. Jesus made sure of that. He made sure of that when he came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins to break the power of death, hell, and the grave, and rose again victorious forevermore. He defeated Satan, and now he calls us to walk in that victory and secure it for his name's sake.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about Portland Christian Center, you can visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.